Went now to the book of Psalms once again, and still continuing our present studies in Psalm number 34. Over the last couple of Wednesday evenings, you remember we've been looking at the verses 11 to 16. We began these verses a couple of weeks ago, where David invites us as children to hearken unto him, and he will teach us the fear of the Lord. And on that occasion, 2 weeks ago, we didn't get all that far in it, in a sense. We looked at the various words that David mentions, children, teaching the fear of the Lord, and then this life, we mentioned it in passing. But we came back to these verses last time in order to continue and fill out our understanding of these verses. And you may remember that we looked at this question that David asks in verse number 12, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And we saw that this is not just life, but a certain kind of life, a God-fearing and a God-honoring life, a life in which we do learn the fear of the Lord. And we noticed also last time the way that David answers that question for us, or gives us directions in how to live that life. He mentions, first of all, you may remember, the need to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. And we are to depart from evil and do good, seeking peace and pursuing it. And we're trying to remind ourselves that this life is not some kind of passivity. It's not a life that comes to us just, as it were, letting go and letting God. This life is a life of strenuous activity and effort on our part. And nobody lives in the fear of the Lord and in this life of enjoying many days, eternity actually, and seeing good until we learn to curb our tongues. And the scripture has a great deal to say about this little member within our body, which is, as it were, almost untamable. It seems to have a world and a will of its own, as James reminds us. And the scripture emphasizes again and again the need for us to guard our mouth, because we're going to be judged by every idle word, let alone bad words. But out of our mouths, we are going to express the reality. If our mouths are continually, as it were, issuing forth with criticism and corrosive comments, it is because that is what really is within us. We give vent to our person. The real nature of our inner life is revealed in the things that we say. We give ourselves away all the time. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, was expressing his inner purity and moral perfections when only grace came out of his lips and no guile was found with him. And then we looked also at the practicalities of departing from evil. I quoted to you John Calvin's famous expression, we cannot do good unless first of all we stop doing evil. It is possible to stop doing evil, in a sense giving up bad habits, but that doesn't mean to say that we're doing good. It is possible to just stop doing extraordinary evil things. That's not what David is saying. We are to depart from all evil in order to do good and to seek peace and pursue it. And then we notice how the eyes of the Lord and the face of the Lord and so on is towards the righteous. Well, these are the things that we're looking at last Wednesday evening. I simply mention that because we're going to pick up again this evening at verse number 15. So we're going to look at verses 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord, David says, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now that is a fairly comprehensive statement. It is a series of propositions, facts, one piled upon the other. But what I want to do this evening is to look at these verses in the light of prayer. Because what we have here is the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, and the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. And what we find in this psalm is that there's quite an emphasis on prayer. We've already looked at it in passing, but I want to focus our attention on this issue of prayer again this evening. In verse number 4, for example, you remember David said, we were looking at this a few weeks ago, you may remember in passing. David says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And it is obvious that in the circumstances in which David is speaking from this psalm, or he's speaking of an experience that he had when he was fleeing from King Saul, you may remember. And he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And it's obvious that David is speaking here of crying and calling upon the Lord in that experience of trouble and trial that he was undergoing when he was fleeing away from the anger and indeed the envy of King Saul. And then in verse number 6, you may remember, we commented on this briefly at the time, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So at verse number 4, we have a reference to prayer and calling upon the name of the Lord. In verse number 15, we have the same emphasis. His ears are open unto their cry. In verse number 17, we have the same emphasis. So this is a psalm that frequently brings up the topic of prayer, and that's why we want to come and think of this this evening. And I want to begin, first of all, this evening then by making some general comments of the most general kind concerning prayer. And the most obvious thing to say right at the very outset about prayer is that in the Scripture, when we read the Scripture, even a superficial reading of the Scripture, and certainly in the book of Psalms, we find that prayer, the prayers of God's people, play a large part. It occupies quite a large portion of their lives. And over again in the Psalms, for example, we find the psalmist crying unto the Lord. And that's why we're reading in Psalm 40, in Psalm 141, Psalm 142. We could have read in many of the Psalms. And in each of these Psalms that we have read, we find the psalmist speaking of a calling upon the name of the Lord. Generally, the word that is used is the word that means calling or crying. So a prayer in the Scripture is a kind of a cry or a call that comes out of the heart of God's people. And we have this not only over and over again in the Old Testament, where we find many examples of men and women calling upon the name of the Lord. Indeed, there is no saint in the Scripture, of which I'm aware, where they are not characterized by this experience of calling upon the name of the Lord. It is one of the marks, it seems, of God's people. And we find exactly the same thing in the New Testament. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Luke's Gospel chapter 18 at verse number 7, something that is vitally important. To me, it is the little key to understanding this whole topic of prayer. It is the story in Luke chapter 18. It's the story of the importunate widow and the unjust judge. And the widow would not take no for an answer. She wanted justice. And she kept coming back and back and back, and she was getting done. And finally, the unjust judge, he became rather wearied of this continual petitioner. And so he granted her the desire of her petitions. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke that parable in order to remind us, as he says, how much more will God hear the cry of his elect who cry unto him day and night. And to me, that is the ultimate accolade. And our Lord is putting his imprimatur. He is describing his people as those who cry unto God day and night. And that means that there is this definition. And that means that there is this distinction. If we are among God's elect, there are many ways in which we can analyze our position and our condition, but one of the ways, one of the clearest ways, is that we pray to God. And not just occasionally saying little prayers that we've learned out of a book, but crying to God in the experiences of life. This is the mark of God's people, because we have the spirit of prayer and supplication. Every Christian believer in the Old Testament and in the New is a spirit-born believer. And the Spirit comes, and he is described in different ways. One of the ways is that he is the spirit of prayer and of supplication. And even when we don't know how to put words together, and even when we hardly know how to pray, as Paul reminds us in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 8, still the Spirit of God within us, he continually stirs up prayer, even to the extent of sighs and groans that cannot be uttered. And that reminds us surely that prayer is not to be equated with words. You can have prayer without words. There is such a thing as silent prayer. Sometimes prayer can be really little more than a groan. And on the other hand, you can have many words without having prayer. As if we were going to read further in Luke chapter 18, where the Lord speaks of the two men who went up into the temple to pray, the publican and the Pharisee. And one was speaking a great, no doubt repeated prayers that he had said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men." And then he was telling us all the things that he did about tithing and fasting and all the rest of the things. "And I'm not like other men." And the poor publican, the tax collector, was so ashamed of himself. He was standing far off, wouldn't even look up to heaven, and beat up on his breast. And all he could say was, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am the sinner. God, be propitious to me." He went back to his house. A brief, honest prayer uttered out of the depths of his misery. Maybe he looked miserable. Maybe he felt miserable. Maybe when he went away from the temple after praying, maybe he felt no better for it. For all we know, he maybe felt somewhat still the enormity of his sin. But Jesus says he was justified. And the other man, who perhaps looked very good and felt very good about himself, he went home, and there's no mention that he was a justified man. And the issue really is, he didn't pray, not the way that God's people pray. So in the scriptures we find that prayer is characteristic of God's people. And that means that prayer is expected of God's people. "When you pray," says Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he is commanding us to pray in a sense, but he's commanding us to pray in a certain kind of way, because he's assuming that we're going to pray. And he's assuming that we don't know how to go about it properly, because the tendency for all of us is to fall into patterns and simply to imitate the prayers that we've heard from the elders and the ministers and whatever it be. And it's interesting, you know, you can often hear a man in prayer and you can almost tell what denomination he belongs to, because there's a pattern. Anglicans have a peculiar way of praying, and Presbyterians have a peculiar way of praying, and certain branches among Presbyterians, they've got a peculiar way of praying, and so on. And you can tell what kind of stable the man belongs to. And so there's a danger that we imitate and we become conformed to the patterns that we have picked up down through our exposure. And that is the danger of being a kind of a Pharisee fitting into the mold. And our Lord says, now, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't pray just to fit in with the hearers who are listening. Is he a good Anglican or a good Presbyterian? Is that a real good Presbyterian prayer? He says, don't fit in like that. Go into your closet, he says. And then he gives us that simple prayer, what we generally call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer. And it really only consists of six parts, three in relation to God and three in relation to ourselves. Some would say four in relation to ourselves, but we won't quibble about that kind of thing. So in the Bible, prayer is expected. It is also exhorted. It is commanded. Pray without ceasing, says the apostle. Our Lord Jesus Christ encouraged us to pray, and he encouraged us to pray by teaching us how to go about it, and above all, setting an example for us to follow. So prayer is something that is the characteristic mark. And by prayer, we don't simply mean public prayers. We mean personal, private prayers, going into a set place, so to speak, a kind of a secret prayer. It's good to have set times for prayer. The scripture encourages it. The psalmists encourage it. There are certain times, 3 times a day I will cause my voice to be heard to the Lord. The Lord will hear my cry 3 times in the day, in the morning, in the afternoon, or about noonish, and then in the evening he would offer up his prayers to God as the evening sacrifice. So it is good to get into the habit of prayer, and the only way to get into the habit of prayer is by praying. We can read books about it. There are plenty of books written on how to pray. There are plenty of books written in Christian bookstops on how to do everything under the sun. But doing and reading are two different things. It's one thing to know that we ought to do it. It's another thing to do it. And even when we don't feel inclined to do it, the Spirit of God will, within God's people, will not allow us to be silent. He will force us to pray in a most gentle, winning, wooing way. He will lead us to pray. We can't keep silent. And as John Calvin says so correctly, he says, prayer, he says, is the chief activity of the soul. He says it is the chief activity of the Christian soul. And that means it's the chief activity of the Christian person. You remember how this psalm begins. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. This is simply another way of saying, I will make my boast in the Lord, because I am my soul. My soul is me. My real ego, my personality, that unified thing that makes me a human creature made in the image of God. That is the soul. Man is a living soul. And when the soul prays, it means nothing more than that I pray. My person speaking to God. And that means that as far as the Bible is concerned, prayer is the most natural thing for a Christian to do. The godless man, he doesn't pray. But that's an unnatural condition, because as far as the Bible is concerned, to be ungodly and to be a sinner is not normality. That's not natural to man. Sin is not part of our native nature. Sin is something that, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, sin and death, they came in. They came in. Death and sin came in from somewhere else. But in the original creation, sin was nowhere in God's universe, and it was nowhere in human nature. It came in later on, and we know how it came in. And so sin is not natural to man. And there was a time when man was not a sinner, and the Bible says there's going to be a time again when God's people will not be sinners anymore. They will be new creatures in Christ Jesus, with their sins forgiven and forgotten. And so the natural thing for a creature made in the image of God and remade in the image of God in our rebirth is that we should begin to do those natural things. And one of those things is to speak to God. As Bishop Ryle tells us, prayer is nothing more than faith speaking to God. That's all it is. And I can't think of any better definitions than that. And there are big books written on prayer, and there are little books written on prayer. I've been reading a little book quite recently, David McIntyre's little paperback, The Prayer Life of Jesus. I recommend it to you. It is a marvelous little book dealing with the prayer life of Jesus. It's less than 100 pages. You can read it in a night, and I've been dipping into it lately, and it has done my soul a great deal of good. It's inspired me to think more deeply about this whole issue of prayer, but that's another matter. I'm not basing the sermon tonight on that little book, let me tell you. But nonetheless, that little book is worth memorizing. It's full of good things. So here we are being reminded that prayer is something that is natural to the Christian. It can be, as we say, set times. It can be simply spontaneous, as what we call ejaculatory prayer. Martin Luther is reported to have said on one occasion, I don't know if it's true or not, maybe it is true, I don't know if it is, but he is reported to have said that he had so much to do on a certain day that he had to spend the first, 2 or 4 hours in prayer. Well, fine, if that's the way he looked at life, that's fine. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he could never remember spending an hour in prayer, but neither could he ever remember not spending an hour without praying. He was a man, and in fact, there's a famous story told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time walking with a friend, and he suddenly stopped, and the friend didn't know that he was stopped. And he turned back, and here's Charles Haddon standing, and he was praying, just giving a brief prayer. That was the caliber of the man. That was the nature of the man. Something obviously moved him to pray for something or about something. And it wasn't ostentatious. It wasn't something done for the applause of the multitudes. It was something that he did. He saturated his life with ejaculatory, spontaneous prayer. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ encourages. This is what the prophets were teaching, calling upon the name of the Lord. One of the great, indeed the greatest, if I may say so, a complaint that God has upon against his people is that they weren't listening to his word. Exhortate, hear the word of the Lord. And then the next number of serious invitations coming from the Lord is, call upon me. You're not calling upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. Psalm number 50, verse 15 says that. And so right throughout these psalms we find prayer over and over again. Psalm 141. Let the Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. Lord, set thou a watch against my lips. Keep the door of my lips. This is not something that is divorced from watching our mouth and doing good. Because when we pray, we will be led continually to be careful what we say, and we will be practical in what we do in doing good. So all of this is involved in living this life, that is the life of good days, long days, and experiencing the good things of the Lord. And the question for you and for me is this, do we pray? Did you pray for me before you came to the meeting tonight? I prayed for you. Did you pray for me? That kind of issue, you see, is the challenge. And this is what the scripture is speaking about generally, and the psalmist is talking about here. The righteous, they cry unto the Lord. So first of all then this evening, there's this general comment about prayer. But this takes me to a second issue that I want to emphasize. And it is, wherein is it that we are so encouraged and so commanded to pray? What is it that causes God's people to pray to God? What is it? And the answer is very simple. It is we pray to God, the Lord, because always it's the Lord. This is the word for Jehovah. Always it is not just that we're praying to the divine. We're not praying to the divine. We're praying to the Lord, the God of Israel, the one whom David speaks of in other places as my God, the one who helps me to jump over the wall of my enemies. And so when we're thinking of praying, we're praying to the Lord. Because every religion teaches prayer of some kind or other. And the Bible teaches prayer exclusively to the Lord. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, means, among other things, that you won't pray to any other god. And you won't worship any other god apart from me. I'm the only one to speak to. I'm the only one to come before in obeisance and in sacrificial living. That's the principle of the very first commandment. So here we're being reminded. But what is it that encourages us to speak to such a God? It is because he has revealed himself to us. It is his self-disclosure. And what so encourages us to pray is not just that the great God of heaven has revealed himself to us, but it is in the way that he has revealed himself to us. There are things in God that are beyond our comprehension, and probably eternity will never bring us to the full knowledge of God in all his magnitudes and heights and depths. He will always be, in a sense, the unknown God, in a certain sense. And so we have to face the fact that there are things in God which would terrify us and indeed intimidate us. So it's not just all the majesty of God that causes us to pray. It's not the mysteriousness. We all love mysteries. It is the way that he has revealed himself to us in terms of being merciful and in terms of being a gracious God. And so when we are encouraged to cry unto the Lord, why does David cry unto the Lord? Because God has told him, when you cry unto me, I will hear you. and I will deliver you, and I will be with you. And you and I are always encouraged to pray to God specifically for the very things that God has promised to give to us. In other words, we ask God to give us what is on offer. What is he offering to us? He is offering to us the forgiveness of all our sins. He is offering to us grace to help us in our times of need. He is offering to us wisdom. I will give wisdom to the wise. I will give understanding to the prudent, he says. James reminds us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There's no point in asking for wisdom if we didn't know that God had promised to give wisdom. And the same with grace to help us in our times of need. We're to pray for guidance. In Psalm, is it 32, where God reminds his people that he is going to guide them. Don't be like the stubborn mules and the donkeys. Look to me for guidance, and I will show you the way to go, he says. Over and over again. And what you find in the scriptures is that when we pray according to God's will, we are not praying for everything, this, that, and the other, at our own whim. If we are properly led in prayer by the Spirit, we will pray for things that are according to God's will. It is an ungodly prayer to pray that we will have lots of money, or that we will marry the most beautiful woman that has ever lived, or the most handsome man that has ever graced our town, or that kind of thing. It is not God's will necessarily that we have the most popular ministry in town and we're the best preachers that you've ever heard about. These are not the things that God promises in his word. But he does promise his presence. And so when we ask that the Lord would be with us in our time of trouble, we do so because he has revealed himself to be a God who is with us in times of trouble. God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. How does the psalmist know that? Is it because he has had some vision of a mysterious being? That mysterious being could well have been his enemy for all he knew. No, it is because God has revealed himself, who says, I will be with you. Don't be afraid of the face of men. So when we pray, it is always right for us to pray, hallowed be thy name, because the name of God is holy. He is jealous over his name. I am the Lord, that is my name, he says. And my glory I will not give to another, neither to graven images. And so we pray, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, we pray. Why? Because he has revealed himself as a God who is a king. He has a kingdom, and he is going to establish his kingdom. It's going to come. And so we are praying for him to do what he said that he was going to do. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. Have you ever noticed how every single time in the Bible, when heaven's gates are opened or the curtains are withdrawn for a while and we see into the glory, every single occasion, God is there on his throne. Everything else is in subordination, in willing and in glad obeisance before him. Nothing is there that is disruptive or disobedient. On earth we find this order because men have resisted his will. And so we pray that God's will be done on earth and that we would be given grace to accept God's will when it perhaps conflicts with our will. Not my will, but thy will be done. To do thy will I take delight, we were reading in the Psalm. And we need grace for that. And then daily bread. God has promised, has he not, in the Psalm. As the psalmist says, I'm an old man now, and he says, I've seen many things, but I've never seen God's children or their children, the righteous or their children begging for bread. Lead us out of temptation and into the paths of righteousness. Has God not promised to go before us to make the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight? Has he or has he not said that he is that kind of God? That's what encourages us to pray. If God had not, supposing I believed with all my heart that there was a great divine being, all powerful, all wise, and all hostility towards me, with no loving kindness or no generous intimations to me. One who is opposed, who tells me that I'm a sinner, who tells me that he is righteous and he is my judge. What encouragement possibly could I have? What reasons could I have to ask him for mercy? He has never revealed himself as merciful. But you and I are encouraged to do so because, as our reforming forefathers said over and over again, judgment is God's strange work, as they used to say, Calvin's phrase. And mercy and grace was his proper work. He has revealed himself in the Scripture in such a way as to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we find in this whole issue of crying unto the Lord. And David is at one with us. We have already commented on the fact, for example, that these verses 11 through to 16 are quoted by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil and his tongue from speaking guile. Let him seek peace, depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, Peter takes this passage, verses 11 to 16, straight out, almost verbatim, word for word, and he applies it without any changes and without any quibbles as to the meaning. He applies it right into the New Testament life. Because the Old Testament religion and the New Testament religion, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, is exactly the same thing. One God, one faith, one baptism, one way of salvation, always the same. The spiritual experiences of God's people are the same. And when you and I call upon the name of the Lord, we are doing exactly the same thing as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, and Moses did, and what the prophets did. We're at one with them. And what they did, we do. Not because they did it, but because the Spirit of God within us compels us and constrains us to do it. That's what prayer is in the Bible. It is faith speaking to God. And the most natural thing is to speak to God, our Heavenly Father, in terms of confidence. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All the confidence. Do we have that kind of conception? Or are we like the unfaithful servant in the parable of the talents? I knew that you were a hard man. He is not hard. He is not a hard man. He is the father of the prodigal. And when the prodigals come home with all the filthy smell of the pigsty upon them, he welcomes them in, cleans them up, gives them a good feed and reinstates them, and kisses them and goes to meet them and holds a party. Come and rejoice in this restoration and return. My son was lost and he is found. He was dead and he's alive again. And it's all to do with going back home and speaking to God about it. I will return to my father and I will say to him. And the prodigal would be encouraged to go back to his father because he knew his father. As he remembered the good old days of his childhood in the father's house, he remembered even the servants there. They've got plenty of bread there. And here am I, a son, and I'm living among the pigs and eating pig's will. I'll go back to my father's house because it's a good place to be and he's a good one to be with. That's why we call upon him, you see. And that's why we come to him, because he makes himself available to us. We call upon him because he first of all has called upon us. We come to him because he has first of all come to us. That's why we pray. But there's a final point that I want to make, and it must be very brief. Not only some general comments about prayer and those encouragements to pray, but also David here, as we indicated a week or two ago, he is doing something that had become to him part of his life. Why was it that in this time of trouble, when he was fleeing from Saul, and you can read all about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21 onwards, and why was it that he would call upon the name of the Lord in such a plight? Because that is what David had been doing for some considerable portion of his young life. In other words, he was growing by the experience of prayer. He was encouraged to pray. And what encouraged David to pray was that sometime in the past, we don't know when David was converted, but we do know that as a young lad, according to when he went out to fight the giant Goliath, I happen to think, if I may interject with just a little comment here of my personal opinion, I think that was the best thing that David ever did. I think David shone as that young lad or that young man when he went out with his five little stones in his sling bag and his little sling against the great Goliath. I think that was a tremendous thing to do. He deserves all credit. David's life was a mixture of good and evil, but I think there was pure courage and pure loyalty to God. How dare you offend and blaspheme against the God of Israel? That was the indignation of David. But even at that stage, years before, it seems, the penning of this psalm, David had learned to put his trust in the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord, he told Goliath. You come in the name of your gods. I come in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. And David had learned at some previous stage of his existence that somehow or other God was going to be with him. And David was dependent upon God in the same way as Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember the great conflict with the priests of Baal when the one prophet of the Lord stood alone against those 850 false prophets. And they jumped about all day long, cutting and slashing themselves and dancing and bleeding and crying and groaning and who knows all what they were doing. And Elijah was mocking them. Call upon him more cuts. Maybe he's on holiday. Maybe he's grown tired. Maybe he's gone for a sleep. Maybe he's engaged in doing something. Keep on crying. He might. And there was no answer. And then the invitation came from the prophet of Israel. Pour water. Take all the rivers of the land and pour them all into the trough. Pour and soak the offering. Make it as wet and sodden as you can. And the God that answers by fire, he is God. Now you may wonder why I'm telling you this story. I'll tell you in a few moments why I'm telling the story. And then Elijah prayed. The sacrifice was sodden. The wood was sodden. The kindling and the paper to light it was all wet and sodden. It couldn't be lit. And the Lord and Elijah prayed, Lord, hear thy servant. Let these people know that I am thy servant and that everything that I have done is according to thy word. Elijah would have been the greatest fool in the land if he had boldly stepped out on his own volition, in his own strength, and called for fire, and no fire came. Everything that he did was according to God's word. God had told him to do it. And it seems that God had told David to go out. And it seems that God had assured David in this predicament of flight from Saul. And it's always the same with God's people. We learn to pray and we learn confidence to pray further because at some time in the past there has been something in our experience that once and for all has broken our self-will. And from this time forth we may be walking limping like Jacob after his struggle with the Lord. We walk limping. But we walk with the Lord in a newness of life. And that's why David is speaking here of the righteous crying to the Lord. The Lord is against them that do evil. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What is the characteristic of God's people? It is that they are brokenhearted and we're contrite. When God breaks our heart, he doesn't break us in pieces. He doesn't shatter us and destroy us. But he does break that self-will. He does break that self-righteousness once and for all. And we cry unto him because we have no strength left in our own self-sufficiencies. The natural man, Like the famous men of this world, they stand up in public. We can do it. We can do it. And you get that out of Washington, you get it out of Canberra, you get it out of Beijing, you get it out of every capital that has ever lived. We can do it. The Christian man is a man who says, I can't do it. Because the prayer of God's people is a cry of weakness. It's a cry of distress. It's a cry in which we know that we can't deal with this new life. I can't control my tongue in my own natural abilities. I can't do it. I can't depart from evil. I can't stop sinning. I can't pursue after peace and after good. I can't do it. I might approve of it. I might wish that I could. The evil that I do, that I do not wish to do, is what I do. I know the law. We all know what's right. Everybody knows what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And so the prayers of God's people are prayers in which we are asking God, please come and help us. Otherwise it won't be done. And otherwise it won't be given. I won't have forgiveness of sin because I can't forgive myself. And others can't do it. Only God can forgive sin. And we must ask him to do it. And we ask him because he says he's more than willing. He delights in mercy. He loves to forgive sins of sinners. And he loves to come by his people in their distresses and whisper in our ears, I am with you, fear not. As he said to Paul in Corinth, do not be afraid. Speak on, I am with you. Hold not thy peace. For I have much people in this city. Keep on doing it. Whatever men may think, keep on keeping on praying. Sometimes we become discouraged in prayer. And sometimes we become cast down. And sometimes we become cast down because the evil thought comes into our mind. God is not hearing me. That thought does not come out of the scriptures. And that thought does not come from God's spirit within. It comes from another spirit. Yea, has God said? And we say, yes, God has said. And on the strength of what God has said about himself and his willingness to be our strength, we press on. Whether others will join us or no is not our business. That's their business. But we will call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's the teaching of the scripture, and that's the teaching of this passage. The righteous cry, and he blesses and hears the contrite heart, the contrite spirit. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, says David in Psalm 51, these are the pleasing sacrifices to God. And when we pray like that, God smells it and he says, that's good. And he is delighted to hear and to do what needs to be done in our case. There's a lot more that could be said, as I'm sure you know. But that's enough for time tells us to stop for this evening. So we'll leave it there. And God willing, we'll go on to the next verses. Next time, may God bless his word.